The Journey Home, May 12, 2011, by Ernie Knoll. Please be aware that part of this dream may not be appropriate for young children. In my dream, I have just picked up my mail for the day. As I sort through it, I notice Adventist World, an international magazine published monthly by the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. Then I begin to think about the Adventist Review, also published by the General Conference. I wonder why its name was changed from the Second Advent Review and Sabbath Herald. On the front cover of the Adventist World I just received, I notice a photo of Ellen White when she was younger. In large white letters, the title reads, Ellen White and Her Personal Pen of Her Personal Inspiration. Becky notices what I am reading and says, I wonder why the original periodical name was changed to the Adventist Review. I hand her the Adventist World and reply, I was wondering the same thing. Look at the cover. Shortly after Becky begins reading, I hear her exclaim, What? What? You have got to be joking. I ask what she is reading, and she replies, This is coming from the official magazine of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? She continues reading to herself and exclaims, You have got to be joking. I ask her again what she is reading and to please share it. Becky starts over and reads aloud of how the Adventist Review staff, as well as brethren from the General Conference and the White Estate, formed a committee to evaluate all the writings of Ellen White. The article states how a great discussion with much prayer was held to review her writings. It explains how each individual fasted and prayed for God's guidance and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It mentions that much research was done and that they scrutinized every one of Ellen White's manuscripts. Guidelines were set up to decide how much of what she wrote agreed with the Bible. The only Bibles used in studying were the New International Version, the Revised Standard Version, and the Message. The committee decided to determine what was truly inspired and what would be considered writings for her time or of her personal beliefs. As I listen, I quickly realize that this entire magazine had just been prepared by scholars, because the verbiage is beyond the comprehension of average Seventh-day Adventist SDA church members worldwide. I understand that church pastors will have to simplify it for their members to understand it. They will also state, In a multitude of counselors there is safety. So the majority of members will agree with what their pastors tell them, like the blind leading the blind. The article references the opinions of the scholars with doctoral and other degrees who have studied and come to a united decision. The committee's motto was that every jot and tittle, every precept and every line must agree. As these greatly educated brethren proceeded on in complete unity, they believed they had proven that almost all the writings of Ellen White are not what they had perceived them to be, and are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. First, the committee had reviewed all her visions. Through historical accounts of witnesses, they decided what was from God and what was not. They tried to prove through their verbiage that most of her visions were from Satan. Using the same method of research, the scholars then evaluated all of Ellen White's dreams. They used their own criterion in an effort to prove that her diet and health were a factor, and therefore most of her dreams were common and not from God. The committee was united in acknowledging that most of the visions and dreams were not inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that much of her writings were from her own thoughts and beliefs. The Spirit of Prophecy books were greatly discussed. The article revealed which books were thought to be inspired and which ones were not. It also implied that the book, The Great Controversy, is simply a common history book that speaks strongly against other great religious orders that at one time had problems, but no longer do. It went on to suggest that when Ellen White wrote the book, much controversy existed in the Protestant world against the Catholic organization. It also stated that her own disdain was documented in such a way that it merely expressed her personal beliefs. Regarding a part of her first vision about the Second Coming, the committee implied that she claimed to have had it. The article showed how the committee greatly discounted the validity of this book and believed it was certainly not inspired. all on the committee were in complete agreement with the final conclusion that over 99% of what Ellen White wrote was either from Satan or her personal opinions. Becky and I now hear a clear voice that states, "The prevalence of sin is alarming. The world is being filled with violence, as in the days of Noah. Would the world be in its present condition if those who claim to be the people of God had reverenced and obeyed the law of the Lord? It is the rejection of the truth, man's dispensing with the commandments of God, that has produced the condition of things which now exists. God's word is made of none effect by false shepherds. The decided opposition of the shepherds of the flock to the law of the Lord reveals that they have rejected the word of the Lord and have put their own words in its place. In their interpretation of the Scriptures, they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. In their apostasy from the truth, they have encouraged wickedness, saying, 'We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us.' The condition of our world today is just as the prophet has represented that it would be near the close of this earth's history." SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 4, page 1155. Becky and I look at each other and realize that what this official SDA magazine has done will not be comprehended by most SDA church members. Most will not question, because after all, they have been taught that there is great safety in a multitude of counselors who are educated individuals with degrees. I am shown that very few are well grounded or hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Regarding the Adventist World article, I am instantly taken to a very large cemetery. The area is flat, and I see many gravestones with engraved dates from the 1800s to the 1930s. As I survey the cemetery, the gravestones now shake and fall to the ground, while the dirt crumbles around the gravesites. Yet, where I stand, the ground does not move. Suddenly, the caskets come to the surface, turn upside down, and then sink back down into the graves. I now hear my heavenly name being called. I turn to see the herald standing behind me. He explains that many will be amused by this message, but some will understand the seriousness of it. Many are called, but few are chosen. I have been shown many times about the small remnant. I was shown how only one bird flew out of the valley, and of how only one horse completed the race. Many will read the messages, but only a remnant will hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. The herald explains that the Heavenly Father inspired the pioneers to call his church magazine the Second Advent Review and Sabbath Herald. This name was important because of what it describes. Notice the word review implies to look over again or to study again. The word herald is not a name, but rather means to proclaim important messages. The Second Advent Review and Sabbath Herald was named this because it was to describe a review of the Father's messages. Instead, it is now called the Adventist Review. Some just call it the Review. A review of what Adventist leaders have decided people should believe. This periodical is now comprised of mostly the author's personal beliefs. Jesus has asked, "Will I find faith?" The herald says, "I am to show you something else. I find myself standing in a large meeting. An important leader is speaking. I know who he is. This man is well-groomed and balding. When he talks, his words seem to flow smoothly, making everyone feel comfortable. Their concerns seem to disappear. He speaks of how there is a great need for revival, repentance, and reformation, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He repeatedly talks about this need. I wait for this man to tell us how we are to repent. All he does is to tell us that there is a need to repent. This makes me think that it would be the same as telling somebody they are overweight, but never showing them how to lose weight." The leader finishes his talk and exits the platform for a while. Immediately, someone else takes his place and continues with the same empty message. The herald says, "Come and serve as an observer." We follow this leader into a hotel elevator. After it reaches a higher floor, we exit into the hallway and follow the man as he goes to the door of one of the rooms. He looks left and then right, as if to make sure no one he knows has seen him. The herald and I stand unnoticed. The man opens the door, steps into the room, and quickly shuts the door behind him. The herald and I have followed him in. I now see five young women walk over and become intimate with the man. They guide him to the bed where they all get under the sheet. I look to the herald and tell him, I do not care to see what I am being shown. The herald points to a wall, and I see the following words. While in Europe, the things that transpired in blank were opened before me. A voice said, Follow me, and I will show you the sins that are practiced by those who stand in responsible positions. I went through the rooms, and I saw you, a watchman upon the walls of Zion, were very intimate with another man's wife, betraying sacred trusts, crucifying your Lord afresh. Did you consider that there was a watcher, the Holy One, who was witnessing your evil work, seeing your actions and hearing your words? And these are also registered in the books of heaven? She was sitting on your lap. You were kissing her, and she was kissing you. Other scenes of fondness, sensual looks and deportment were presented before me, which sent a thrill of horror through my soul. Your arm encircled her waist, and the fondness expressed was having a bewitching influence. Then a curtain was lifted, and I was shown you in bed with blank. My guide said, Iniquity, adultery. Letter 16, 1888. Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 44. The herald turns to me and says, You serve as a messenger. You are to deliver the message you have been given. I look back and see the man leave the bed and go into the shower. We follow him in, and while he is showering, I see a very bright angel enter the room. In his hands is a clear glass tube that holds what resembles a steam-like substance. I watch as this bright angel removes the top and pours the contents over the man, and the substance drifts over him like a misty vapor. The man now steps out of the shower and begins to dry himself off. Immediately I notice small red sores that are white in the middle and are all over his body except his face and hands. The sores quickly grow larger, and the middle of each now gives off a horrid odor. The man tries to cover them all with bandages and pours cologne over himself to mask the odor. The herald explains that God protects those who follow him. Choose this day whom to follow. Those who follow Satan will reap the reward of death. Those who follow God will reap the reward of eternal life. I am now standing well above the surface of the earth and have a view of the heavens, beyond where space shuttles and satellites orbit. The herald says to observe the Orion Nebula. I see that in the middle, with all its beauty, it begins to form 12 outward-moving concentric circles. These circles appear to be made of very thin, chrome-colored crystal rings, and each ring is a little larger than the ring inside of it. I now observe numbers coming out from the smallest, innermost ring. The number 12 comes out and becomes affixed to the top of the smallest ring. This is followed by another 12, which becomes affixed to the next ring, and so on until all the rings have the number 12 on them. Each number is a little larger than the previous. The number 6 comes out next, like the number 12. Then I see the numbers 3 and 9, 1 and 2, 7 and 8, 4 and 5, and then finally 10 and 11, all become affixed to their particular rings. I know I am seeing a clock with a total of 12 rings. I now see hour and minute hands moving. They are almost opaque in color, and I can see through them. The hour hand moves slowly around the face of the clock. Within what seems like a few seconds, the hour hand begins to move faster and faster. It now takes less than a second to make one rotation around the face of the clock. The minute hand moves much too fast to see. The clock shape goes inward, as if looking down toward the end of the funnel. Although there are 12 rings and 12 sets of numbers, this is one clock with one set of hands, and the Orion Nebula is the background. I now hear that same melodious voice of the Heavenly Father that I have heard before, which sounds like a thunderous waterfall, a mountain stream, and a small trickle of water, all at the same time. He says, Some have persisted in studying a mathematical correlation of the alignment of celestial objects, along with other objects, to predict the occurrence of future events. I have made it clear through my messages sent by my messengers that this is not to be done. Next I see what resembles a ball-peen hammer, but the ball part is very large. It now looks as though an invisible hand uses it to hit the face of the clock, and all the concentric circles and numbers shatter and fall from my view. All that is left is the most beautiful, glowing view of the Orion Nebula. I again hear God's voice rumble throughout the universe. He explains that no one knows the day or the hour of Christ's second coming, as already stated in the Bible. No one knows that moment until the Heavenly Father tells His Son and the 144,000 who must stand without Christ as a mediator, these who are they who will hear God's voice proclaim the day and the hour of Christ's return. Those who do not hear God's voice will only hear thunder. God has also shown through Ellen White that there is no more divine time prophecy after 1844. Those who build a clock place themselves equal to God. This is the same course that Satan has followed. The Herald says, I am now to continue showing you something from before. I know that this is still a dream, and I stand as an observer in order to share with others. I am on the earth, which is broken and diseased with sin. I now see Jesus again in the sky at His second coming. He has just finished blowing His trumpet. I look around and see the ground break apart. It is no longer able to keep the saints locked in their graves. The righteous from the beginning of the earth have heard the voice of Jesus. Their bodies are made new and perfect, without any sign of sin. As I look into the eyes of Jesus again, I immediately have an overwhelming sensation of receiving a whole new body. It is difficult to explain. As I rise into the air to meet Jesus, I do not want to look back. I only care to look into the eyes of my Savior, those eyes that have the love of the love of the love. As we ascend toward the cloud where Jesus is, we are very eager to meet Him. I now stand on what I can only describe as a flat, bright cloud of enormous size. The feel beneath my bare feet is that of a very soft substance. After what seems like only a moment, I notice that Jesus is holding my right hand. He says my heavenly name and begins to explain things to me as we walk along. It seems that at times He and I are the only two on this cloud. At other times, I see a countless number of people. Jesus and I begin walking toward the middle of the cloud, which is in the far distance. I am made to know that God's presence is there. I am only able to see His immense brightness, but not His form, because my eyes are shielded. I have a desire to go to Him, but I understand that I am not ready yet. Jesus tells me that this is still a dream, and that He is to show me things so His people will understand. As Jesus and I continue on, He places His left arm on my left shoulder. I place my right arm around His right side, and I feel His scar from where the spear pierced His side. Jesus explains that I am to notice four distinct groups and how they will gather around their Heavenly Father. The first group is composed of those who once served as Satan's lieutenants. Yet, through the working of the Comforter, they abandoned Satan and served God, bringing many to Him. Nearest the throne are those who were once zealous in the cause of Satan, but who, plucked as brands from the burning, have followed their Savior with deep, intense devotion. The Great Controversy, 1888, page 665. The second group stands in a perfect square, side by side in 12 rows, with each row consisting of 12,000. These rows total exactly 144,000 in number, these who are they. Just before Christ returns, this group will stand in unity. They will show by their example that God's law can be kept. They will be without sin when they no longer have Christ as their mediator. Next are those who perfected Christian characters in the midst of falsehood and infidelity, those who honored the law of God when the Christian world declared it void. The Great Controversy, 1888, page 665. Those in the third group wear robes with a red border around the bottom hem, which remains there forever. They were willing to be martyred as a witness of their faith, and to vindicate God's name, and the millions of all ages who were martyred for their faith. The Great Controversy, 1888, page 665. The fourth and final group is the great multitude. From where I stand, this group appears to have no end. It is made up of an extremely great number of people. And beyond is the great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, Revelation 7, verse 9, The Great Controversy, 1888, page 665. As Jesus and I walk along, I become aware that an angel has been following us. Jesus turns and instructs him to continue walking with me. The angel who calls me by my heavenly name says that we will continue on. As we walk, I understand that besides the four groups of people, there is a vast array of all the angels who serve the Heavenly Father. When Jesus came to receive his people, all heaven was emptied of the angels. The entire universe observed this event. At this point, I realize more of the magnitude of the Father's power, which is impossible to comprehend. He is indeed omnipresent. He is with us for this grand event. Yet he is also in heaven and throughout the entire universe at the same time. As the angel and I continue walking, I see many of great stature answering people's questions. They are some of those mentioned in the Bible. We now approach the leading edge of the cloud, and the angel continues to give explanations to me. I know that we will be traveling for 7 days to the great holy city. Suddenly, angels who excel in speed are given the power of extra speed to herald the coming of the redeemed. They pick up a trumpet and fly ahead of the cloud. Those on the cloud stand in awe as these angels fly at a speed given through God's power. I think about the words awe and awesome, and how these should only be used when speaking about God. As we proceed through the universe, even the angels are in awe at the speed we travel. Never before has anyone gone this speed. The angel says to look behind me. I turn and see Jesus sitting far up, high on another cloud. On his head is a crown made up of many smaller crowns that are attached to each other. In his left hand he holds a long trumpet that resembles clear silver, reflecting its purity. With his right hand, Jesus points toward where we are going. I turn to look forward, and the angel tells me that I am being shown something so that I can understand. It is a symbolic example of one of the many things that our Father has planned for those throughout the universe. As we travel, I see what I can only explain as God's omnipotence. He can do anything with just a word. He now places what looks like all the galaxies throughout the universe in a straight line. His brightness illuminates the universe, and we admire how colorful it is. It is as if God has decorated the universe for this grand coronation of the redeemed. There appears to be a row of galaxies on the left and right side of the cloud we are on. It also looks like planets have been extracted from these galaxies and placed next to the galaxies. I now see that God has invited the created beings from these planets to stand next to their planets to observe the coronation. The herald shares with me how as we traverse the universe, it is also a slow procession so that each created being can witness the results of Christ's love for his redeemed. I am told that there is no end to the galaxies in the universe and that the universe goes on forever without end, just as there is no end to him who is the great I Am. As the cloud we are on begins to approach our destination, it is the focal point of all those in the universe. Ahead of us is what I can only describe as a very large glass sea of pure transparent gold. We arrive, and as I step onto it, I notice it is very soft to walk on. I now hear the herald say my heavenly name. He states that I will see more of this later. We are in a corridor that I have been in before. He explains that he is going to show me something over again that I was shown on May 12, 2005. I now know that I was shown my first dream at the table 6 years ago on that date. The herald reveals that I was shown important information in that dream, and that I will now be shown things that were not understood before. In my dream, I find myself reclining on my side at a very, very long table. I look across the table and see my mother, who is also reclining. My little brother, who died when 2 years old, is sitting on her lap. He has been placed back in the arms of my faithful mother. I instantly recall her studying the Voice of Prophecy Bible lessons that led her to join the SDA Church. My brothers and I became Seventh-day Adventists because of her faithful instruction. This is why she now sits at this table. To her right, I see a few of my brothers. To her left is my father. To his left are several of my uncles. We talk and laugh. As I sit there, I feel unworthy to wear my crown and robe. I remove my robe and lay it next to me. I take off my crown and hand it to my mother. I tell her that I want her to have it, because if it were not for her prayers, I would not be there. She looks at my crown and tells me that she has a crown of her own. Taking it off, she points to some of the stars and says that these represent her sons. She points to one star and tells me, "This star represents you. It represents my prayers while I was with you, and the petitions that God would be with you when I could not." She states that she is most pleased with her crown, that no one else will wear it, and that she will not wear anyone else's crown. After placing her crown back on her head and picking up my crown, she shows that my crown is different from hers, just as each crown is different from all other crowns. She explains that my crown defines my walk with Jesus, and that I am to wear it because he gave it to me. As she hands it back to me, I notice its appearance for the first time. It is made so that many crowns fit inside the crown. Many jewels cover the crown, and light shining through illuminates the jewels and emits a very bright light. I place my crown back on my head, but I still feel unworthy to wear it. As I look to the left and right of the table, I see people of different sizes. Some are very tall. I notice that because I am reclining, I cannot see the end of the table in either direction. Looking down at the table in front of me, I see my heavenly name. It is not made of letters, but of perfect, bright gold symbols that look engraved and are raised a little above the surface of the table. As I look at my new name, I realize it describes my character, and I repeat to myself, "That describes me. That describes me." I now hear the most beautiful sound coming from up in the air to my left. I see what I can only describe as long, iridescent birds flying through the air. I do not notice any wings. They sing a most beautiful song in four notes at the same time. It seems that I have only been sitting at the table for a very short time, yet I do not know how long it has been. Before us is a wide selection of fruits, nuts, leaves, and flowers. I understand that even the leaves and flowers are provided as food. I now notice the angel who has been standing behind me and to the right. He is the same angel who walked and talked with me on the cloud. He wears a white robe, and his appearance is very noble. He has a kind, gentle smile. I tell him that I now understand he is my guardian angel. I tell him how sorry I am for all that I put him through on earth, and that he had to watch me sin. I try to recall my sins, but I cannot. In a gentle voice, he says that I do not need to worry or mention anything about it, because all that is in the past. He explains that when you are forgiven, God forgets your sins. My guardian angel places his left hand on my right shoulder, and with his right hand he motions to the right. He says that Jesus, the great host, would have done all that was needed to have me at the table to serve me. I look to the far right and see Jesus filling the goblets on the table. I notice a goblet on the table in front of me and pick it up. It is crafted of pure gold and diamond and emits a bright light. Throughout each person's goblet are colored jewels that match the colored jewels on their crown. Across the middle of the goblet and inlaid in pure diamond with yellowish gold is my new name. Each person's goblet will have their own new name. I put my goblet back in its place and instantly all the goblets are full. I reach for mine again, and as I bring it close to my face, I can smell the rich aroma of pure grape juice. However, before I can drink it, a hand stops me. The herald tells me that if I remain faithful, I will taste that sweet juice when Jesus once again partakes of it. The herald and I are instantly in another corridor again. I tell him that I have been noticing something I do not understand. I was shown that when Jesus was born as one of us, he was no longer omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. Yet, in this dream, I have seen him with everyone, including myself, at the same time. At the table, he filled one goblet at a time, but yet he filled all the goblets at the same time. I also wonder how it will be possible for Jesus to have the time to place a crown on each person. If, for example, he spends 15 minutes with each of the 144,000 when he gives them their crowns, it would take over 4 years. I cannot imagine Jesus not wanting to spend time with talking with each individual. Even not knowing the count of the remaining 3 groups of the saved, It could possibly take more than a millennium in heaven before each individual receives a crown. Then there is still the pouring of the juice at the table. Therefore, I ask the herald if Jesus already has his powers returned to him when he reclaims the saints. I ask if he will once again walk at the same time with all his creations throughout the universe on Sabbath as he did before he came to this earth. The herald replies that Jesus asks, "Will I find faith when I return?" We should understand that all is left in the hands of the Father. We are not to speculate or question what he does or when he does it, because he knows what is best. If God chooses, he can move galaxies from their orbit. He can remove planets from their galaxies. He can give a gift of extra speed to angels who already excel in speed. If he wishes, he can return all the powers to Jesus. The herald says that he is now to take me back to where I am able to continue observing. I am to notice as much as I can and faithfully document what I see. My guardian angel is with me again to explain what I see. Those who first step onto the sea of glass are those who were Satan's lieutenants but decided to desert him and serve God. Jesus now places on the head of each a most noble crown. Next, he places a very special coronation robe around their shoulders and over their robe of light. One at a time, Jesus holds their hands and they talk together. Sometimes he wipes their tears away. He ends with a hug, and then the next one steps forward. I watch what I can only describe as one at a time each receives a crown and robe. Yet I see them all receive these special gifts at the same time. Next, I see these who are they, who are counted as 144,000. Each person in this group receives a hug from Jesus, one at a time, yet all at the same time. Then he places a crown on each person's head. The jewels on the crown shine brightly. Some crowns have many crowns with many jewels that shine very brightly. Each individual also receives a special coronation robe. Each person in the third group wears a robe of light with a red border on the hem close to their feet. These who were martyred each now receive a crown individually, yet at the same time. The last group is the great multitude. Each person receives a crown individually, yet at the same time. Some crowns are greatly decorated with jewels, while others have no jewels. Yet each is satisfied with what they have received. No one covets someone else's crown. Jesus now walks over to a very large gate in a wall of the heavenly city. It is as if the gate has been prepared to accommodate a large group of people. This gate resembles huge double doors that are opaque and off-white in color. Each door has a large and round opaque handle that is the same off-white color. Jesus takes hold of the left and right handles and pushes inward on both doors. One door now rests against the inside of the wall on the left, and the other door rests against the inside of the wall on the right. Jesus turns to speak to all the redeemed before him. In a loud and very clear voice, all hear him proclaim that it is through his blood that he saved each one there. It is now their new home. They each have a right to be there to learn, to enjoy, and to rest. Each has been found deserving. Jesus smiles, and all now see in his eyes that love of the love of the love. No matter where an individual stands, the voice of Jesus is clearly heard as he proclaims, "Welcome home."